thanks. Lord, let your strength be known in our weakness. Speak to us today, O Lord, that no one will go empty. Meet us at the point of our need. Speak to every heart, O Lord. I pray for your unction in the delivery of your word, but that it will not be according to my preparation or lack thereof, but according to your divine will, according to your divine purpose, O Lord, that each and every one of us, even myself, will be blessed by your word today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Children can, do they have classes today? All right. We'll continue from where we stopped last week. Last week, we were looking at that city that came down from heaven. You know, when people think about heaven, that is what that is the picture that would normally come to mind. The streets are paved with gold. The gates are made of emerald. The foundations are made of different types of precious stones. In verse 19 of chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And we looked at those precious stones last week. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible talking about Abraham said that Abraham was looking for a city that had foundations. A city that had foundations, whose builder and architect was the Most High God. And I will dare say, you know, that this is the city that Abraham was looking for, because there is no other city I read of in the Bible that has foundations. But he said in verse 19 here, and the foundation of the city, of the wall of the city, were garnished with all manner of precious stones. On earth here, we have houses with foundations. I've never seen a city with foundation. Maybe we have the Pentagon, might be like a city that has foundation, but that is a very, very small city. Because from our calculations last week, we saw that this city was in the shape of a cube. And it was how many miles each side did we say? 1,200, 1,300 miles, right? To the north, to the west. And so that will be like half of the U.S. So if you are going to look at that city from Maryland, maybe you'll see one portion of the city. And you know that city, it goes, so from Maryland will be half of the U.S. Geography students. From Maryland will be half of the U.S. Somebody said Nebraska. Nebraska will be half. Okay. So a city that is from Maryland to Nebraska and to the north will be how long? Another 1,000 miles, maybe past Toronto, right? That will be past Toronto. That is how big that city is. Can you imagine? And it has different precious stones in the foundation. Foundation made of that, like was jasper, like was pure like gold. And it wasn't in one part of the foundation. It was the whole foundation. That is a beautiful city. That is a beautiful city. So today we'll go on into chapter 22 and read more. Because when we talk about the last days, this book is the revelation of what will happen at the very end of time. And if you remember how we dissected the book of Revelation, we said the first chapter talked about, it was an introduction into the Alpha, to the Alpha and the Omega, the one with the seven spirits that stands in the seven golden lampstands. And then chapters 2 and 3 talks about the church on the earth. talked the letter from Christ to the church remaining. Chapter 4 and 5 talked about the church in heaven, where we saw those who had been persecuted, who had been beheaded for the cause of the gospel. From chapter 6 through, I think, chapter 18 or 19, talking about the pouring out of the wrath of God at the very end upon the earth. Now, many people will say that, oh, what will happen to Christians? I know that I don't go into the many arguments and discussions about this end time. You know, some say they are pre-millennial, that Christians will be taken up before the pouring of the wrath of God upon the earth, before the coming of Christ. Some say that it will be during that period called the tribulation. So if you ever hear of the tribulation, this is the period of the tribulation where the church will be attacked by Satan physically, where the world will have somebody called the Antichrist, a spirit against everything that is of Christ. Some say that it will be after the tribulation that the coming of Christ will be. You know, everybody might be right, everybody might be wrong. You know, I have learned from the Pharisees not to think dogmatically that my position is only the right one, because the Pharisees thought that their position was the right one, that the Messiah will come, will fight, even the disciples will fight Rome, but that wasn't his mission. You know, so I've never been dogmatic about it, that it has to be this way and only that way. But one of the things we look at is that when we see whether Christians will go through the time of the tribulation or not, one consolation I have is that through God pouring his wrath upon Egypt in the Old Testament, what happened to the Jews, to the children of God in the Old Testament? They were what? That's it. So no matter how much God's wrath is poured upon, if God wants us to partake, we will partake. If God doesn't want us to partake, no matter what happens on the earth, Christians will not partake of it. Because you remember in that time also, the Bible talks about Christians having the mark of the Lord upon them, and the children of disobedience having the mark of disobedience upon them. That where the Bible talks about that number 666, tattooed, well, maybe not tattooed, I don't know how it's going to be, but it will be on their foreheads and on their arms, you know. But there will be a mark upon everybody that wants to take the mark, because at that time, you will be forced. Because if you don't take the mark, you will not be able to buy or sell. This is just me, you know, because I'm a scientist. I did agriculture. And from the time I used to farm, there was an organization called IITA in Ibadan, Nigeria, where we used to go to buy crops. They called it, at that time, they called it high-yielding crops. We did not know that what they were selling us were genetically modified corn. So we just noticed that, oh, after we planted our corn and we had a big harvest, the corn that we had from the harvest, we could never plant it to get any type of grain. They were sterile. Thank you. They were sterile. We thought that, you know, after we got a big harvest, we'll plant it again and get... No, they were sterile. We had to go back to IITA to buy another crop for us to plant. So what am I saying here? All the machinations that would take us to the end of not being able to buy or sell, it is already happening. It is already happening today. So when that time comes, will Christians know? Yes, we would know before that time comes, because we are children of light. But like I said, my one consolation, when I look at the children of God in Egypt, they were saved from the wrath of God upon Egypt. The children of God in the tribulation, if we are to go to the tribulation, will be saved in the tribulation if God wills it. I know definitely that some Christians will go to jail because the Bible says it. Some Christians will be beheaded for their faith because the Bible says it. But we all have to hold on to the God we serve. Because when we look at that city, and it is an eternal city, it's an eternal time, Paul said something. He said, everything, I'm paraphrasing, what he is going through now, and we know the things that Paul in the Bible went through, shipwreck, he was beaten, he was robbed, everything that he went through, he said it's he cannot compare it to the eternal weight of glory awaiting him. The things he was going to inherit in Christ, the things he was going to be in Christ, that he could not compare what he was going through. And what Paul went through, many of us, we have not gone through it too. So, whatever the earth, whatever the world will throw at us Christians, the Lord will equip us to stand till the very end. And remember the words of the Lord, those who persevere, till when? Till the end will be saved. So that is our consolation. So let us read further about this city again. Verse chapter 22 now, from verse 1. Revelation 22, and we are taking it from verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruits, and yielded her fruits every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So here, out of that city, flowed a river. On every side of that river was the tree of what? The tree of life. Where else in the Bible have we ever read about the tree of life? In the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden. Now, what do we remember about the Garden of Eden? Did God allow Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of life? Are we sure? See, the teacher has got it. Professor has got it. The only tree he forbade them of eating was a tree, you know, people who'd want to discredit Christianity will say it was the tree of knowledge. It wasn't the tree of knowledge. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not just a tree of knowledge. God forbade them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they ate of that tree, God said that before they now eat of the tree of life, banish them from the Garden of Eden. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was just something that God put there to see whether man will be in obedience to the will of God. That was all. Will you obey me freely and willingly? Because if I have programmed your will, then you're nothing more than a robot. And true love has to have a will to either love or not to love. So you show God whether you love with your will through your obedience. And because Adam and Eve failed in their obedience to God, they fell. They died, but they did not die physically on that day. They died spiritually. And so God said that before they eat of the tree of life, because if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then ate of the tree of life, they will have been perpetually evil forever and ever. And that wasn't God's plan. So what God intended from the Garden of Eden, those who would, out of their own volition, in obedience to him, willingly obey what he has said, now have the rights to partake of this tree of life that bears its fruits. How many times a year? 12 times a year. Me, In my own knowledge of agriculture, the trees I know, they only bear their fruits once a year. But this tree will be bearing its fruit 12 times a year for the healing. Not that the nations are sick here. It's like using the word well-being, using the word vitality, for the vitality, for the well-being of the nations. Not that they are sick and need to get well. Because the nations, like we learned in the previous chapter, who are the nations? Can somebody read verse 26 of chapter 21? And they shall bring the... Okay, sorry, Brother Wally. There was something where it says that the nations were told us that they were the saved. That was what I was looking for. 24? Yes, thank you.
Who are saved. Sorry. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it.
Thank you. So, Brother Ken asked the question, you know, a few weeks back, that, you know, he used to wonder, these nations that the Bible is talking about, who are the nations? The nations are made up of all those who... Because remember, at the resurrection, everybody who has put their trust in Christ will be raised up from the dead if they're dead. And those who are not dead yet, they will be changed in an instant to heaven bodies just like Christ has. So the nations will be every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ right from the beginning of time. We will see Enoch there. We'll see Daniel there. We'll see David there. Yes? We'll see Brother Olaoluwa there. Amen? Brian Kai, you didn't say amen, no. I wanted to be asking Sister Shalewa what's happening. She already said it for him. All right. Unfortunately, there's no marriage in heaven. So, everybody, the nations will be everyone that is saved. And remember the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. The nations will also have rulers. The nations will also have kings. This time there will be priests and kings. What you do on earth will fix your eternity. Let me repeat it. It might sound scary, but it is scary. What you do on earth will determine what you will be eternally. Please, let me repeat it because I want us to know the ramification of what I'm talking about. What you do upon this earth, it will determine your eternal states in that new Jerusalem. That is what the Bible has taught us. Multiple times in the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn of those who the Lord gave things, expecting them to multiply it. Even in one instance, the Lord gave his disciples a parable using a tree that he expected to bear fruit. And the tree wasn't bearing fruits. And what did he do? He cursed that tree. The tree died. So what we do upon this earth determines, fixes. There's no changing. Some people say that when we get to heaven, we'll go to school. There's no school. This is, we're in school. We're school now. So, and I don't want anybody to start biting me there. But me, you didn't teach us this, so you didn't say, no, please. Learn, this is school. This is school. So if there's something I'm not doing, I'm praying that I'll be able to teach you the whole counsel of God. Because what you are taught, what you yourself read of the word of God, it fixes your eternity. That is why we are looking at these things and we are saying it. So, that tree of life, it heals, gives vitality, it gives health to the nations. The nations will be the ones, people who will be able to enter the city, going in and out. Remember that there'll be a new earth and a new heaven. The purpose of God, why he created Adam, he said, till the land, work. We will still work, but we will not toil. Because toil came when God cursed the earth because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Work is a good thing. Toil is not a good thing. Remember that our Father in heaven works. The seventh day, what did the Bible say about God? Rested from what? Thank you. He rested from his own work. All right, let's go forward. Verse 3, and there shall be no more, this is Revelation 22, verse 3, there shall be no more curse. There shall be no more curse. Where did we find the first curse? Sorry? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when they disobeyed God, God cursed the land, the ground. Because from the time of creation, Adam didn't need to toil to get fruits, to till the land. Because what does tilling the land mean? Cultivate the land. Exactly. Cultivate the land. And why do you cultivate the land? So that it will bear fruits. It will bear fruits. I remember the analogy I used last week also, that, you know, when the land is not good, you plant maize or corn. And the corn that's supposed to be filled with seeds all around, you'll see one seed there, one seed there, one seed there. You know, like some of our teeth will be when we're in a... None of our teeth will be like that. We'll go to the dentist and fix it. So when a person toils, that is the kind of yield. They will work so hard. Yet what the land will yield for them will be so little. That is toiling. That was part of the curse. God cursed the earth. So a lot of what we see in disease, in what we call natural disasters, is because of the curse of God upon the earth. Death. That's the ultimate curse of God. By the time that new heaven comes and the new earth, there'll be no death, because death itself will have been done away with. Death, Satan, everything thrown into the lake of fire. So there'll be no death. The earth will be reborn, because this will be a new earth. There'll be no toil. The curse of God upon the land will be no more. In verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Note that, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. In Eden, in that Garden of Eden, before the curse, what was the relationship between God and man? Sorry? God will visit them. Thank you, Mommy. God will visit them. God was in their midst. God will visit them in the cool of the day. Now that relationship is being restored again. That God can be with us. You know, I always imagine, how would music be? Will I be able to play tennis? These are my own imaginations. How sweet it will be. I know some of us, it will be dodo we are looking for on that day. So, verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be where? His name shall be where? On their foreheads. Because you are going to be marked for God. Just as that number 666 will be on the foreheads of those who reject him. The name of the living God will be upon the foreheads of those who have accepted him. And he said that they shall see his what? His face. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the Garden of Eden. When God comes and communes with Adam and Eve, God did not hide himself from them. So they must have been able to see his face. But after the sin of man and Adam and Eden was now done away with, man could no longer enter Eden. Remember one of the most righteous people who sought the face of God, Moses. Moses said that, I want to see your face. What did God tell him? No man will see my face and live. You can't see my face. Because of your desire, I will pass by you and you can see my backside. Now, in this restored kingdom, the face of God that man wasn't able to see, we shall be able to see it again. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be upon their foreheads. And there shall be no night, and there shall be no lamp, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever with him. On earth today, we have light because the sun gives us light. There's one place where the Bible tells us, well, we don't take notice of it, but it's real. There's no light there, but the person who ministers there, he sees. Sashadi goes, where is that in the Bible? Do you know where that is? There's no light there, but the person who ministers there, he sees. Does anybody know in the Bible where? Eh? Where? No, somewhere else in the Bible. No, not there. There's somebody who ministers there once a year. I'm giving you clues now. The Holy of Holies. There's no artificial light in the Holy of Holies. The curtain that faces out the Holy of Holies is thick, is long. Sorry, the candles are actually in the holy place. The only thing in the Holy of Holies is the mercy seat, the, what do they call it? The cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant, thank you. That is the only thing there. And it's the same glory of God that they saw, that because it's that glory of God within that Holy of Holies that gives the light. Because the high priest has to come there once a year to do everything he's doing. Remember that something will be tied on him. He will go. So if anything happens, because if anything happens, nobody can, anybody that comes in after him will do what? They will die too. And the bells on the fringes of their, so when they are still moving in the Holy, they can hear the bell. Oh, he's still alive. If they don't hear the bell again, they begin to pull. In the Holy of Holies, there's no natural light there, but the glory of God is there. And when that glory of God lifts and the people see that fire begin to move, they know for the whole camp, it's time for us to move. In this city, no sun, no moon. The glory of God will return just as it was in the camp upon the Holy of Holies. The glory of God will be the light of the city. Anybody who finds it hard to sleep it during the day, begin to learn now, because there'll be no nights. You know, the more I read about this thing, I can't wait to be there. Oh, I can't wait. But may the Lord. Say wait, so I can understand why Paul he wanted to go. Yeah, but well, in God's own time. In God's own time. It's a beautiful place. There shall be no night there. There shall be no lamp there. No light of the sun. For God, the Lord God, gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, this was the angel, because all these things that was being shown to John was done by the angel. And he said unto me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto your servants the things that shall shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, what did I do? I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And what did that angel say? Don't do it. Don't do it. For I myself am a fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets, and of them who keep the word of this book. Worship who? God. Brothers and sisters, worship God only. And I'll take a pause here to show us something. Let's take a pause just to look at some of the things that we learn from the Bible about worship. Pai, please, would you read Matthew 2:11? And Kiki, open Matthew 14:33.
And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother,
Who are the they there?
Joseph and Mary.
No,
Or,
when?
sorry, the people coming in,
Yeah, the
the
people
wise
coming
men.
in. Sorry?
The wise
The
men.
wise men, the magi, okay?
And fell down and worshipped him.
So before this child had become an adult, the worship and veneration of this child had begun. They worshipped him. Matthew 14:33.
Then the disciples worshipped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed.
The disciples did what?
They worshipped
They worshiped who?
the Son of
All
God.
right. I like our setting here because we can demonstrate something. How did the disciples worship him? What? Because they were all sitting together or what? Rock walking together. What did they do differently? What was it? Singing? Oh, I worship thee, Almighty. How did they worship him? Sorry? That's it. It was the posture that determined worship. Because worship, when they said the worship, what worship is that you will bow down, sometimes you will put your head to the ground. That is what worship was. Because the whole posture of what you are doing is that you are bringing yourself to the ground to showing that this person is greater, highly exalted, more than you. You bring yourself to low before that being. That was what John wanted to do to the angel. Anybody seen an angel, if you see an angel because of fear, you will want to say, ah. But he said, no, 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 don't do it. Don't do it. Me and you, we're fellow servants. Worship only God. Did Jesus say to the disciples, don't worship me? No. Another verse. Matthew 28:8-9. And Kiki, open to John 20:28.
So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him.
They came and did what?
Held him by the feet and worshipped
For
him.
you to hold somebody by the feet, can you stand up and hold somebody by the feet? What did you have to do? You have to bow low. That's what the women did. They bowed before him. They held his feet. They worshipped him. There's another culture, and this is where, as Christians, we have to be careful, you know, because there are some cultures in which respect is like worship. In the Indian culture, when somebody does something, in you wanting to respect and thank, you bow low and hold the person's leg and touch your head. I've seen them do that. In Yoruba culture, you prostrate before somebody. It's a sign of respect. But that fine line between culture and worship, we have to respect, not respect it. We have to be careful about it. That in wanting to respect somebody, we don't turn it into worship. I can understand your father and mother, you giving the honor and respect. But there has come this new thing within the church today where beyond the respect you have for somebody, you are now venerating men. We are now venerating, we are worshiping men. The kind of adulation we give unto Christ, unto God, we're now giving it unto men. You see people going to who they call daddy or pastor or whatever in the Lord and bowing low. Some will go to hold the chair that they had sat on. It's worship, whether we like it or not. And we have to be very careful in worship of men. Angels will not allow men to worship them. How come we as men will blur the lines between respect and honor and worship so much that we now begin to accept the adulation to the effect that men now want to pray to the mighty God of heaven, calling God? I want to, let me use Sister Kike. I want to pray to God. And I'm now praying the God of Sister Kike do this for me. I'm worshiping Sister Kike. Because that curtain that delineated the Holy of Holies from everybody else, it has been rent into two. God has given every one of us direct access before him. We don't no longer come to God through any intermediary. Our Christianity is not an Aaronic Christianity that you go before Aaron to meet God. You don't go before any man because God is our Father. Now, let me show some other instances. Kai or Kiki, please open Acts chapter 10, verse 25 to 26.
You said verse 25 to 26.
Yes, Acts 10, 25 to 26.
As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell on his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up. I am a human being, just like you."
Do you know what had just happened? Peter had prayed for the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit came upon all of them, that the household of Cornelius, they spoke in other tongues. And Cornelius, seeing this, naturally will think that this man here who has done this is the sits next to God. Because if a man can do this, that person sits next to God. And Cornelius was going to do what? Was going to start worshiping Peter. What did Peter do? Peter didn't even say, "Ah, no, don't do that." He yanked him up. Nah. Get up, get up, get up. Just like that angel did. Stand up, Cornelius. Please read it one more time.
As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself
Peter am lifted also a him up. Man. Me, I'm also a man. I'm also a man just like you." One more. Open to Acts 14. Let's read 11 to 15.
When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus, and that Paul was Hermes. Since he was the chief speaker, now the temple of Zeus was located just outside the town. So the priest of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles.
What are they prepared to start doing? To worship. They're prepared sacrifices because Paul and Barnabas are now gods before their eyes. Please read on.
But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting.
What was the disposition of Paul and Barnabas? This was even beyond, no, they tore their clothes. Do you know what that means in Jewish culture? It's grief. You mourn. When you mourn, that is when you tear your clothes. They tore their, please don't do it. Don't. You see the disposition of these men, as powerful as God had made them. They never, we are men like you, please don't. That was their disposition. We have to be careful. And anybody can get into that error. You know, when God is doing mighty things and you begin to now arrogate the things of God that, oh, it's, yeah, because I prayed and this happened, yes, things are happening. And people want to start worshiping you and you do not in any way want to stop them. It seeps into church little by little, but we have to be careful. We, all of us, we are all men. That is why some women, when they are carrying their babies, I want to help you carry your baby, because the direction of God for the leaders within the church is that we become the servants of everybody. We don't lord ourselves to say, you have to do this for me. No. Leadership within the church is to serve. And that is what the Lord taught his disciples, all of them. Remember the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the sons of thunder? James and John. Where their mother was instigating, you go and sit. You be the one. Tell him you want to sit on the right hand and your brother sit on the left hand. They wanted the places of honor because they hadn't really understood what Christ was trying to teach them. And Christ called them aside and taught them further. Christ had to use an object lesson. When they had gone out and come back, Jesus took a towel and began to wash their feet. The people who did that in that culture were the lowest of the servants. Because you know that they did not have tarred road like us. So it was dirt road. So by the time you go out, your feet will be clayed with dust. And for you to come back into the house, a servant will take a washcloth and water and wash your feet for you to be able to enter into the house. Jesus did that for the disciples. And that was where he taught them. If you are going to be my disciples, if you are going to serve, if you are going to lead, you don't lord it upon people. You serve them. Just as I have done for you guys, you go and do the same. That is what leadership within the church does. We serve. We don't say, oh, nobody helped me carry my Bible. I bring a briefcase. This person did not, this brother, he did not bow before me as I was entering. Eh? Ibrahim, you did not call me apostle. Christ is the only one worthy to be worshipped. Okay, let's take one more verse. It says, worship God. Verse 10, Revelations 20. And he said unto me, seal not the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You know, I remember the angel when he was talking to Daniel in the book of Daniel, told Daniel to seal the book of prophecy, for that was for the time of the end. I was just contrasting it to what he says to John here, that don't seal the, because what is about to happen is about to happen soon. Verse 11, this is where I'll stop today. You who are just, do what? You who are unjust, he says, keep on being unjust. You who are filthy or immoral, what did he say? Continue. You who are righteous, do what? Be righteous still. You who are holy, do what? Be holy still. Throughout scriptures, I have never met with a passage like this. From Genesis to 3 John, or what's Jude, I have never seen a passage like this where the Bible will say, if you are always the Bible will say, if you are unjust, please change your ways. If you are filthy, look, this is what will happen to the filthy. Don't do it. Change. This is the first time I've ever seen the Bible. You who are unjust, carry on. You who are filthy, carry on. Never. It's like the Bible is saying, if after all you've read from Revelation to Jude, from Genesis to Jude, from Revelation 1 to Revelation 21, if after all these things you've read, you still want to continue in the ways of being unjust and be filthy, have your way. It is a dangerous thing when God says, have your way. Have your way. Let those who are holy be holy still. And then in verse 12 it says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Let's stop there today, and we'll try to finish up everything next week by the grace of God. May the Lord make us to walk in the way that is pleasing unto him, that it is not our way, but to have his way. Sir Shaliwa, you want to say something? Yes.
The question has been coming to my mind since we started this teaching like 2 weeks ago. So there's a place in the Bible where Jesus mentioned true riches. That's in a parable in Luke chapter 16. I'll briefly read verses 11 and 12. It says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So then I used to think that, okay, unrighteous mammon, another version would use maybe money or something like the physical currency we transact with here.
Yes.
Jesus referred to it as unrighteous mammon.
Yes.
So then I was just thinking, what are these true riches?
Yes.
True riches. Yes. But when you started this teaching, talking about, okay, after this life, there's another life,
yes,
and we're going to be taking over nations,
yes,
ruling. We're going to be having different functions, playing different roles,
yes,
based on our capacity.
Mm-hmm.
So I just began to think that, could Jesus be referring to what we have there as true riches?
Yes.
And so I just want some clarification.
In every way. Because remember what Jesus Christ said, that don't let your riches be in what you are laying on earth. Let your riches be in what you are laying where? in heaven, though you are on earth. So the true riches are your works. We are not saved by works, but we are saved to do good works. So our works cannot bring us salvation. We can't say, God, I have been good. You know, I have given to the poor, so I have to be saved because of... No. But when we are saved by the blood and of Christ and by faith in him, then he has saved us now to be the extension of his hands, to be the extension of his voice, of his words of comfort to everybody around. That is true riches. Another thing God said, Christ said, two things. The first one, he said that you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. And what I have learned from that, money is a tool that God gives for us to be able to be comfortable and to do the things we need to do on earth. But we cannot let money be what we depend upon, that if everything is taken from me because I have money, therefore everything will be all right. I learned from the life of a very rich man, a billionaire. Well, he's written a book. Name is Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs was the person who started Apple Computers. He was a billionaire, multi-billionaire, not even 1 billion. But Steve Jobs, he had pancreatic cancer. Pancreatic cancer. When anybody has it, it's like a death sentence. He tried every doctor, every treatment, but the money could not save him. All he had, I'm sure, my sister, if anybody said that I have the panacea, give me all your money, he will have willingly given everything. But that money could not save him. So no matter what we have in money, we cannot let our lives be beholden to it, that when I'm in trouble, because of this money that I have, everything will be all right. No, God only has that honor. Therefore, we cannot serve God and serve money. The last one was when Christ, when he, the disciples came to him and they needed to pay the temple tax. And Jesus Christ told that, go and catch a fish. Within the mouth of this fish, there'll be this coin. Oh, no, wasn't there. I think he just said, bring a coin, right? It was the fish and had a coin. Okay. And then he looked at the coin. Every coin. Look at your quarter. On one side, you have a coat of arms. On the other side, you have the head of somebody. It is from Roman times. So in the times of Christ, it was the same way. They had the head of, in the time of Christ, it was the head of Caesar, right? On one side. I don't know what was on the other side. And he said, look at this coin. What is on this side? The head of Caesar. Christ says, give to Caesar what is his. What is Caesar's? Money. The treasury. Thank you. IRS. Taxes. That is what belongs to. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Then he said, give to God. But many of us do not think of it. What is God's? We. Thank you. We are God's. Not that we are God, though. We belong to God. That's what I mean by we are God's. We belong to God. So give unto God what is God's. Give unto Caesar what is his. What belongs unto Caesar is money. Money is man's invention. We are God's dwelling place. Give unto God what is God's. Because in this new Jerusalem, did you see any tithes mentioned? Was dollar mentioned? Oh, maybe pound was mentioned. But there was gold. Thank you. But gold was dust. Sorry? Not legal tender. Thank you. And even if the dust of gold wasn't enough, maybe you could dig the foundation and get topaz. But there was no legal tender. So, my sister, you are very observant. In this kingdom, The true riches, what would make us rich, is not the dollar, the silver, or gold we have here on earth. It's what we have developed in character, in virtue, how Christ has used us to meet his purpose in school. Because like I said, what we do here fixes our eternity. Let him who is unrighteous carry on. Let him who is filthy carry on. Let him who is righteous carry on. Let him who is holy continue. Because once everything is sealed for eternity, there's no, oh Lord, I will now change. No. Thank you. Did that answer the question? Yeah. It's a very good observation. Yeah. Let us pray. Precious Lord, thank you for showing us these great and precious promises that you have in store for us, O Lord. What can we say? Paul said that he would rather be with you, but for the sake of those whom he still had to minister to, he said he'll be on earth. Father, my prayer is that nothing in this earth will rob us of the joy of spending an eternity with you. And we pray that our eternity will be one in being fruitful. Because we have been faithful to you on earth, because we have been fruitful to you in all we have done, let us be, make us by yourself, make us worthy of your gifts. Make us worthy of all that we shall receive in the hereafter. Lord, we are here but for a moment. And for an eternity will be with you. And in the last few weeks, we saw that your word is true. You don't lie. You've never lied. And so we know that these things, they are true. There are those who have gone before us, whom your word have testified about. They look forward to a city whose foundation, that had foundations, whose maker and architect was God. We look forward to the same. So, Lord, help our dependence to be upon you. All that we see, all that we have, all that you have given unto us, nothing on this earth will eternally satisfy. We have money, we buy things, the things will grow old. We will need to change them over time. We have houses, the houses will become dated. We have children, the children will grow up and leave us. They will start their own lives. So nothing is permanent. You are the only permanent one we have. And teach us this early, O Lord, that we will put our trust in nothing, nothing physical, than to trust in you. Lord, as we embark on this journey together, keep on teaching us, O Lord. Keep on opening our eyes to precious things of your word. That we, O Lord, we will be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.